Please rise as we sing this song. Most kind and loving Father, again we come before Thee to give You thanks for the many blessings of life. Father, we're thankful now that we have this time to hear Thy word spoken. I pray, Father, that You would be with the speaker of the hour, that Your Spirit would rest upon him to lead and direct those thoughts and those things that he would present. And I pray, Father, that You might prepare our hearts and our minds that we might be able to receive them in gladness. Father, I do pray that You be mindful of the many that we have prayed for in times past concerning the physical affliction of Thy people. I pray, Lord, for Pat and her physical needs and Sister Gladys. I pray, Father, that You would be mindful of the little babe, Zachary, as we were able to administer to him and his needs. Father, I do pray for Thy bride and Thy people, wherever they may be meeting at this time, that You would help us in these last days, that we might be able to be a people that are prepared to meet Thee. Now, Father, we do thank You, and we pray these things in the name of Thy Son, even Jesus. Amen. Let's continue our service this night with 200-200. Again, would you please stand as we would sing this song?
Thank you.
Now the time's come that we might hear the word imparted by our pastor, Joel Yates. So I'm going to give that time now turned over to him.
Thank you, Gordon. Joy in my heart to see each of you here tonight. I always ask an interest in your prayers as I stand here because I realize every day things show me in my own life how human I am. And I realize that without the help of God, I'm no better than any normal man out there in the world. I need his strength. I had several thoughts as I considered this time that I would be speaking to you. And I had a sermon that had come to my mind, and then I also had a feeling that it wasn't quite time to give it. And yet there was other things that came to my mind, and I'd like to present them to you tonight. This morning as I started reading in Sunday school, I started reading in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And it was a description of the world today. It described the last days as perilous. Those of you that came to our fasting and prayer heard my somewhat of my discourse, that the thoughts of my heart concerning pride, the need for greater humility. And I want to speak upon some of these things this night as well. Some maybe a little bit more directly from the Scriptures. Some things that I think the Scriptures tell us as good Christian men and women, as followers of Christ, that we should be like. And as I do it, I'm realizing as well that trying to be Christ-like is difficult for all of us, myself just as much included. I'd like to start tonight by reading in the fifth chapter of 3 Nephi. So on page 638, for those who would like to follow. And here, starting in verse 84, this is that Sermon on the Mount that he gave in there in the country around Jerusalem, and he gave it here to these people in the Book of Mormon. And it tells us something about ourselves. He says, "And behold, it is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And he was talking about the law of Moses, pure and simple. That was their law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was the law of restitution. Someone took your eye, you took theirs. Everything was equal. "But I say unto you that you shall not resist evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn unto him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and to him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. And behold, it is written also, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But behold, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on evil and on the good. Therefore, those things which were of old time, which were under the law, and me are all fulfilled." The things he said were against human nature to begin with, but I think they're very important in our lives, every single one of them. Starting with that first statement when he said, "You know, I say unto you, ye shall not resist evil." I find in our world today numerous examples. I find an innocent man 2 weeks ago that was shot in the head because somebody took up the gun because somebody else took up the gun. Something that should have ended in, oh well, the guy's driving like a maniac. I'm not going to let that affect me. But somebody didn't look at it through the eyes of Christ. If a man sues us at the law, let him have something else. If he compels us to go a mile, I know that you've often heard the story of those in Jerusalem that the Roman soldiers could compel them to carry a burden a mile. And they knew exactly where that mile ended. And Christ said, don't stop there. Take it another mile. Then he says, give to those that ask. Borrow. If someone would like to borrow something, don't turn them away. And then he broke the other law, or the other statement, and said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This is indicative. This is something that the children of the Father which is in heaven, this is what they do. Mosiah 2, verse 46 through 50. Found on page 223. Page 223, verse 46 says, and I would that you should remember that whosoever among you that borroweth of his neighbor should return the thing that he borroweth according as he doth agree. Or else thou shalt commit sin, and perhaps thou shalt cause thy neighbor to commit sin also. I've thought about this a lot of times, this statement that we can be the cause of helping someone to commit sin because they get angry or a number of other things that had we have done our part, we could have alleviated that problem, but we didn't. And so we can cause others to sin. However, I also know that in the world of men and people that we're always good at shifting the blame in everything that we do in our lives. It's somebody else's fault. I remember an example of this in my own life. I guess it really shows the pride in the hearts of men, and at this point it was mine. The first time I ever took a trip to Mexico, when Andy and I went, I think it was 1986, 87 maybe, 1987. We were married in 87, right? 1987 in the spring, I went to Mexico with Andy. And we met my Uncle Jim down there, and we met Don. And we flew in there, and one night we were at this service, this song service in Merida, in Yobain. And Don got a song for us, and we were all going to sing in harmony. That was the plan. And as we began, we practiced, and it sounded so beautiful. And that night, as we got up there, I noticed that my uncle had this problem. And this is my relation. It was his problem. His problem was he dropped off a note. And when he dropped off his note, it messed my note up so that I had a harder time harmonizing. I still could have done it if I would have wanted to. But as we got up there to sing praises to God, my uncle hit the wrong note. And the stubbornness in me said, I'm going to hit the right note, and I'm going to make him follow my note. And I sang with every bit of strength that I had on the right note. And out of key, he continued on his note, with as much vigor. And we did this for every verse of the song. Needless to say, when we were done, Don was fit to be tied. And as I think about it, it's a true application of life. We want people to change to fit us. Change for us. We want to shift the blame when they don't. We want to blame them for things that were our problem. I could have harmonized with my uncle. But because of my pride and my stubbornness, and I knew where the right note was, he thought he did too. And so I turned the thing of God that should have been praise into a contest. For that I'm not proud today. But it showed me an example of humankind in myself. So I want to talk to you today about humility. What the Scriptures truly say about it. We can cause our neighbor to sin by the things that we do. We have to realize in all things that we ourselves are responsible for what we do. And ultimately ourselves. We can't blame somebody else for our lack of love for them. We can't blame somebody else for not doing what's right if we know what it is, no matter what they do. I'd like to read in Alma the first chapter. Page 300. In verse 28, I'm going to start. It says, "And it came to pass that whosoever did not belong to the church of God began to persecute those that did belong to the church of God and had taken upon them the name of Christ. And they did persecute them and afflict them with all manner of words, and this because of their humility, because they were not proud in their own eyes, and because they did impart the word of God one with another without money and without price." You know, as I was talking today, the more I've studied finances and things, you know, the Scriptures are plain. The best things in life don't cost anything. Christ says, "Come unto me, come buy milk and honey without money, without price." Now, there was a strict law among the people of the church that there should not any man belonging to the church arise and persecute those that did not belong to the church, and that there should be no persecution among themselves. Nevertheless, there were many among them who began to be proud, and began to contend warmly with their adversaries, even unto blows. Yea, they would smite one another with their fists. Now this was in the second year of the reign of Alma, and it was a cause of much affliction in the church. Yea, it was a cause of much trial with the church. For the hearts of many were hardened, and the names were blotted out, that they were remembered no more among the people of God. And also many withdrew themselves from among them. Now this was a great trial to those that did stand fast in the faith. Nevertheless, they were steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of God, and they bore with patience the persecution which was heaped upon them. I look at these things. There's another place that describes fighting with your fists. And the terminology is striking one another with the fist of wickedness. The people in the Church of Christ. This isn't our walk. It should not be our walk. We do not resist evil. We do not resist persecution. Because if we do, we will find ourselves just like these men that were in the church, that became proud in their own eyes. They weren't going to take it anymore. They just weren't going to take it anymore. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, he makes a statement here, the Apostle Paul does, something that we have to heed, we've got to look at, as it truly is. And it's in verse 10. We're going to start there. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Paul was an example of somebody who suffered persecutions in his life. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing that thou hast learned them." knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All that will live godly will suffer persecutions. That's a fact. And if we are not willing, we find ourselves outside the guidelines of living godly. Unfortunately, it's something that's all about us today in today's world. I hear it every day I go to work because there's a bunch of rebels at my job that hate everything that's happening in government. Everything that's happening everywhere. And yet, you know, as I read the scriptures, you know, God ordained governments. He's the one that put them there. He's the one that rose up kingdoms that kept His people in bondage. He never promised us total freedom. That was not God's promise ever to us. St. John, Matthew 26. Verse 47. You find that this here is the time that Christ was betrayed by one of His disciples. And there was an exchange that happened here. It says, "And while He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed Him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed Him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took Him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father and that He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He didn't command him to fight. He said, put up your sword. Put up your sword. And this is why in St. John 18, he tells the rest of the story as he answered to Pilate. It's in verse 33. When Pilate asked him a question about his standing, in verse 33 of 18th chapter of St. John, said, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, I am a Jew. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." There was a reason. He tells us in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, what was it? He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. His kingdom is not of this world. Those that pick up the sword shall die by it. Those are the words of Christ Himself. Romans 12. We know this scripture in and out, probably. And yet, it deals with this very thing. In verse 9, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." And every time we read this, it brings to mind the sermon that Don preached when he took the pie out, doesn't it? all of you that were here. And he said, if you were a brother and you were going to prefer somebody, and there was two pieces of pie, which one would you take? Well, you'd take the smaller piece. If they turned it around to you and made you, or you turned it around to him, it would be his job to take the smaller piece, to prefer you. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And here it is again. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless people that persecute us. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Do you have this ability in your life? Can you put envy and desires for things that aren't ours out of our heart when somebody else has a good turn come to them in life? Can you rejoice with them? Truly rejoice? If Mike and Val get a nice house, can we rejoice with them? When brothers and sisters have a problem, a burden, a care, a worry, a sorrow, can you weep with them? This is the thing Christ asked of us. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the basic desire of God. This is, if we're going to serve Him, we cannot return kind for kind. There are other scriptures that tell us this, which we will get to. But I often consider these things. This is true humility. I've often heard people say that they've considered the statement that the meek shall inherit the earth as weaklings. I remember a little statement that used to be on a board at our work. And it says, it's the weak who are cruel. It's the weak who are cruel. Gentleness is to be expected only from the strong. I thought, how true. It's hard. It's hard to stand there under persecution, under someone name-calling, maybe saying horrible things about you that are not true. It's hard to stand there. And yet the Lord says, don't return evil. It takes a stronger person. It takes a stronger person to not return it. We live in a world that everything is vengeance. Everything is vengeance. Every movie you see, there's somebody out for vengeance. They killed his brother. They killed this guy. They did that. They did something unjust. And they are going to pay. And in America's eyes today, you know what? It's acceptable. Vengeance. It's acceptable. I hear it every day at my work. They ought to do this to that guy, and they ought to do this, and all these things. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against justice. I'm against vengeance. Justice is something that's ordered by a government, or should be anyway. That's why God put it in place, because it's an order. And when it's done by the government, it's in order. When it's done by an individual, taking it upon themselves without the authority of a government, it's sin. And it's wrong. Do not take, the Lord takes vengeance. I would like to read once more. 1 Thessalonians 5. Here, there's two verses, 14 and 15. These verses talk to someone like me. Because it talks about exhorting. And it talks about warning, which is something that the Lord called me to do. And he says here, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them." Who is he writing to? You know, the people here in Thessalonica. "Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." You know, it's not only my job, but it's a commandment, you know. Don't let them return evil for evil. But ever follow that which is good. Once more, we're commanded these things. Sometimes, I guess, I listen to people. I see things at the place that I work, among the men that I work with. I see things among even some of us in the Church of Christ. I hear statements. I don't have to take that. It sorrows me a little bit that mankind, I guess, those around us, we're not going to take anything from anybody anymore. There's captains on the fire department, they won't take anything from anybody. If a man's sick or hurting and answers just a little bit sharply to them, when they are prying for a question and never give the guy a second breath to say what the answer is, and they jump their case because they aren't taking it from anybody anymore. This cannot be us. This is not part of what we've been called to be. We're patient with men. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. The 11th chapter. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Why is that? Because we're not from this land. The place that we seek, it's not here. If you remember what he said in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you know, he said Abraham. He said he sought a country. He looked at himself as a stranger and a pilgrim because he sought a city. A city that was made without hands. It wasn't here. You and I, brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, are strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." We are commanded to submit to every ordinance of man. Christ himself respected the centurion because he was an authority. He gave tribute to Caesar because he was in control of the land. He was not rebellious. He gave. He did. He submitted to all those things. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." You know, Christ suffered and did not answer in kind. who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ, our example, when he was threatened, or when he was reviled, and when he suffered, he didn't threaten. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, "You're going to find the true judge, and if you do this thing that's wrong, you're going to be damned in hell." He could have said something like that because he could have known. But he didn't. He accepted it. Because he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously, God. And like as Christ suffered, you and I are called to suffer. In Acts, there's a scripture. It's always done my heart a lot of good to read. Something that I've considered from time to time. Here in the fifth chapter of Acts, starting in verse 17, and I'll give you just a moment, gives an example of the apostles. Verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him." We find that before this, in the 12th verse and so on, the apostles were showing signs and wonders. They were healing the people. People were being converted. And these men were upset. Now I'll resume in verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands upon the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.' And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man therein.' Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'The men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" What a timely answer. You know, it's true for us today. We ought rather to obey God than men. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For behold, these days rose up Thetis,
boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I think of their attitude. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus Christ. How different is that from us today? How different is that if one of us was thrown in prison? We'd be screaming bloody murder. It wasn't right. We shouldn't be there. And yet they rejoiced. Mosiah 11, page 277. Do you remember? This story begins, I guess, when a man named Alma believed the words of a prophet of the Lord and changed his life and taught the words that this prophet of Jesus Christ, or this prophet of the Lord, had told them. And there became a great number of people that believed him, and the king sent to take them, and the Lord warned them, and they fled out of the land before the king. And they built a city they called Helam. And they were a righteous people. They were good people. And yet something happened here, even to these righteous people. And an army of Lamanites found them in their fields without a sword. And the king of the Lamanites took control of the land, took control of the city, put a man over them that was an evil man that knew Alma, one that had chosen evil when Alma had chosen good. And this is what it says in verse 54. Now it came to pass that Amulon began to exercise authority over Alma and his brethren, and began to persecute him, and cause that his children should persecute their children. For Amulon knew Alma, that he had been one of the king's priests, and that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi, and was driven out before the king, and therefore he was wroth with him, for he was subject to King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over them, and put tasks upon them, and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions, that they began to cry mightily to God. And it came to pass that Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And it came to pass that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him. And he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, Lift up your heads and be of good comfort. For I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with this people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. And this will I do, that you may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. God had the power to deliver them. He had the power. No doubt about it. He had the power to steer that army of Lamanites that found them to a different course so that they never would have found them. God's promise isn't that we won't suffer affliction. Yet He promises we will if we follow after Him. We will. And we cannot have the thinking of this world today. It isn't fair. Fair doesn't even come to play with the Lord. It wasn't fair what they did to Christ, and yet He suffered it. And it's not fair the things they might say about you, the things that they might do to you. But we cannot answer in kind. We have to have humility. We have to have faith that God... Right here, He made their burdens so they could bear them. I think of a song oftentimes that we sing. I think of myself when I sing it. There's a statement that's made in that song. It always starts out, "If I've wounded any soul today," it says, "Dear Lord, forgive." And there's one of those verses in that song that says, "If I've longed for shelter in Thy fold, when Thou hast given me some fort to hold, dear Lord, forgive." Do we cry and bellyache about our burdens, about our problems? Don't you know you can take them to God? He'll give you the strength to bear them. But we have to bear burdens in life. It's part of God's plan. Because by suffering we're made strong. This nation is today a land of freedom because in the Valley Forge they suffered. They suffered every kind of privation and problem, and they came out of there an army of strength. God has always used problems in life, persecutions by others, trials, troubles, burdens to strengthen His people. Don't cry for help to get out of it. Accept our lot in life. Humble yourself. God will give us the strength. As we find here, they cried to Him. He eased their burdens. And did they complain? What does it say? "And the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord." These are people that had their kids carrying burdens. People in America today would scream about it. There's an injustice going on in the world. And yet they bore with it. 1 Peter 5. I just have a few more scriptures. We read earlier in 1 Peter in the second chapter, he said, "Submit yourselves to the ordinances of men." Submit yourselves. The ordinance of man says you've got to have a driver's license. Is that too much to ask? No, it is not. That's not too much to ask. Get a driver's license. That's what the Lord would have us do. That would have been His example. Here in 1 Peter 5, he says in verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." How many times do we see that in our world today? Young people don't want to submit themselves to any kind of authority. That's a big problem in our schools. And when these people get older, it's made a big problem in our government. We have a bunch of rebels. Nobody that wants to follow anything that's ordered. Like God made order. He made order for a purpose. He wanted all things done in order. Submit ourselves. "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." What is grace? We often hear about this statement, by grace you're saved. And to a lot of people in the world, that means you don't have to do anything. Book of Mormon says, you know, that we're saved by grace after all we can do. Because we are humble. Because we can admit our faults one to another. Because we can strive and help one another. Because we can take injustice with humility. Just as Christ. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When? Right away? No, in due time, He will exalt you, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He cares. He cares about our problems, every single one of them. He cares. Cast them upon Him. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There is nobody that's going to get out of life without problems. Nobody. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. After we have suffered a while, He'll make us perfect and establish us and strengthen us and settle us. Yes, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. 1 Peter, the third chapter. Peter really gets into these things. Starting in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. What is railing? You know, a lot of times I read things and I don't really know exactly what they are. But if someone slanders you, that's a railing. Railing is to find fault with abusively. It's a dig. It's not something to be enjoyed. But He said, do not return it. Do not return railing for railing. But contrarywise, blessing. If someone rails you, someone slanders you, calls you the dirtiest thing in the book, you return blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He's made alive by the Spirit. It's better for us if we suffer for good. That's a jewel in our crown. In the fourth chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Glorify God. Can you glorify God for suffering? As I read that, I realize that that's a continuation of my sermon.
We can glorify God in our lives by suffering.
I want to read 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to the law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother.
These are hard concepts.
He's speaking out here against the fact that people in the church took other people to court over some problem that they had. And then he says, why wouldn't you rather just take the wrong? This is what we're called to do. We can't lift up our hand and say, I refuse to take it. That is not the Christian that God's called us to be. Even if it's a brother. He said if we're right, we take wrong. There's a scripture that says, give, not intending to receive again. We don't put conditions on the things that we do. But if we are defrauded, we should take it and suffer with it, knowing that God is just. Galatians 6. I'm going to close with this scripture. In verse 9 he says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Put away your feelings. Your feelings that we only have to take so much. Don't be weary in well-doing, because we will reap if we don't faint, if we maintain our integrity, if we love without receiving love again. That's true love. That's what he's called us, to love our enemies, to bless, curse not, not to return evil for evil. Yesterday we had an opportunity to fast and pray. I expressed to you then that need, the need that I felt that we had for a greater humility. I've spoken to you about it tonight, and I feel it strong in my heart. We do have a need. We have a need to not let others dictate what we do. We have our own conscience to go by. We've got to do what's right, no matter what the cost. No matter what affliction or persecution or trouble or problem comes in our life, we have to do what's right. And it's not determined on what somebody else does. It's determined on what God says, what is right. And if we are truly godly, when we suffer, God will give us strength to endure.
And when the day comes, we shall receive an inheritance with Him. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Joel. Let's turn to 361 for our closing song. 361. Please be mindful of the announcements. There are some cards up front here that if you all would have take some time to read them and sign them, I'd appreciate it. 361. Eyes as we sing this song. With me in a word of prayer. Our most kind and loving Father, we're thankful for this beautiful day and this time that we've had together. I pray, Lord, that you'd watch over us throughout this week and keep us safe and return us again, Father, we might come and to worship as brothers and sisters and in the fellowship in which we do enjoy. Now, Father, we do pray that you be mindful of the sick and those that are afflicted spiritually and physically, that you might care for each and their needs. And be mindful of our brothers who are traveling in the fields and bless them in their efforts of serving thee. And we pray these things in the name of thy Son, even Jesus. Amen.